Our Heavenly Father, as we are about to look into your word this morning, we pray, Lord, that the devil would not be allowed to distract us, to get our mind where it doesn't belong. Help us, Lord, to be attentive and to concentrate. Help us to take this message in. And Father, we pray as we do nearly every week, guide us and direct us and help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, it is so good to be back with you. If you have your Bibles with you, I would ask that you would please open them up to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And as you're doing that, I want to tell you that today I'm going to be talking to you about the importance of controlling your thought life. The title of today's message is Getting Your Mind Right. Now, some of you folks, if you're my age or older, you may remember a scene from this movie called Cool Hand Luke, where a prison guard said to Paul Newman's character, "Boy, we are going to get your mind right, and I mean right." Well, that's what we're going to try to do today, help you to get your mind right. And if there was ever a message that the modern church needed, this is it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's look at verses 3 through 6. Paul says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age," now notice that's a little G on that word God because he's talking about Satan. "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers." Now, if you don't mind marking or highlighting in your Bible, underline that phrase, blinded the minds. It says here, "He has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." He goes on to say, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." This passage right here, it deals with the problem of a mind that is being blinded by Satan. This is how the devil controls the lives of so many people. He has blinded their minds to the truth of the gospel. But we need to thank God that he has given us a way to take control of our thoughts and to get our minds right. Now, there are four steps involved. There are four factors involved here, and I'm going to share all four of them with you this morning. The first factor involved in getting your mind right is the salvation factor. First and foremost, you got to get saved. If you're not saved, the rest of this won't do you any good. The salvation factor has to come first. See, the devil doesn't want you to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4, what the Word of God says. "The God of this age," that's Satan, "has blinded the minds of unbelievers." You know what the devil wants to do right now? Even to you folks who are believers? He wants to pull that veil of darkness down over your mind. He doesn't want you to hear what I'm about to say. He doesn't want a beam of gospel sunlight to shine down on your soul. The devil wants to keep you in the dark. He wants to fight against God and keep him from putting some light on your soul, so he does whatever he can to blind your mind. Now, I don't want you to be confused here. When I'm talking about and when the Bible is talking about your mind being blind, that's not talking about the organ known as your brain. There's a big difference between your brain and your mind. I will use the illustration since this is something I'm sort of familiar with. Take a guitar and a guitar player. In that illustration, the guitar would be the brain and the one playing it would be the mind. And, you know, it makes a really big difference depending on who's playing that thing, the sound that comes out of it. Isn't that right? Well, that's how it is with the relationship between the brain and the mind. And I'm going to tell you something this morning. One of the most dangerous things in the world is a man who has a good brain but a bad mind. One more time. One of the most dangerous things there is a man with a good brain but a bad mind, because he's just a clever devil. That's what he is. See, when you get saved, you don't get a new brain, but you do get a new mind. And the God of this age has done what he can to blind the minds of unbelievers. The devil never can diminish your intelligence, but he will distort your mind. He will mess with your mind. Why? We're told in the scriptures, in Proverbs 23, verse 7, as a man thinks, so is he. So if the devil can distort your mind and he can blind your mind, he can control you. You know, I heard a story as I was preparing this message the week before I left for vacation about the old Alabama Crimson Tide football coach, Bear Bryant. He's a legendary coach from some years ago. Now, this particular season that this story takes place, Bama was playing one of their major rivals. It was late in the fourth quarter. Alabama was already up by 5 points, and they were on their opponent's 20-yard line, 20 yards away from scoring again, and they were already up by five. Well, it was first and 10 on the opponent's 20-yard line, and as the quarterback took the snap, he was badly injured on that first down play, the starting quarterback. He had to come out of the game. Coach Bear Bryant goes over to the bench. He grabs his second-string rookie by the face mask and says, come with me, son. And he tells him, listen to what I say. We have pretty much got this game in the bag. We're up by 5 points. We're on the 20-yard line. All you have to do is run these last three plays. Take as much time off the clock as you can. And if you don't gain any yards, at least try to keep from losing any if we don't score again. But no matter what happens, don't you put that ball in the air, boy. You keep that ball on the ground, you hand it off to the running back, and you let him run it. Don't you throw that ball. Do you understand? Yes, sir, coach, I got it. So the rookie goes out there, second down. He takes the snap. He hands it off to the running back. The running back is stopped cold at the line of scrimmage. Bam. He doesn't gain anything, but he doesn't lose anything either. Third down. This rookie quarterback takes the snap. He turns around, hands it to the running back. Running back picks up 1 yard. Now it's fourth down. Time's getting short. This running back takes the snap, but as he goes to hand it off this time, he kind of bobbles the football. And the running back does not get the ball. So this rookie second stringer, he's kind of bobbling the football. He gets it under control. Well, the defensive players are coming through the line after him, and he's running around all back there in the pocket trying to think of something to do. And then in the corner of the end zone, he sees that team's best receiver, and he's standing wide open in the end zone. And this kid thinks, I can throw an accurate pass that far. He sees this guy wide open. So he draws back and he throws. But what he did not see was over on the other side of the end zone, there was the opposing team's All-American safety. And he had been watching this whole thing transpire, just waiting to pounce. And just before the ball landed in the hands of that wide receiver, this All-American safety jumped right in front of him and caught that football. And he started running back up the field towards the other end zone. And because of this All-American safety's strength and speed, it didn't take long until he had outran every man on Alabama's team except one. There was one person who stood between him and scoring the winning touchdown. It was that rookie quarterback who had just thrown the interception. This rookie quarterback chases this safety all the way down the field. Finally, at the 2-yard line, he tackles this guy. And at the very moment that he tackled this guy, time ran out in the game. The final whistle blew. Alabama Crimson Tide won the game by 5 points. Now, after the game was over, Coach Bear Bryant, he walks out to the middle of the field to shake hands with the other coach, see. Tells him good game. And the other coach says, Coach Bryant, I don't understand what just happened. According to our scouting reports, that second string quarterback you guys got is slow. Our safety, our All-American safety, is the fastest man on the entire football field. How did your boy catch him? And Bear Bryant, in his Alabama draw, he says, well, Coach, you got to understand something. Your boy was running for 6 points. My boy was running for his life. See, there's a difference, isn't there? It's not the legs, it's the mind. As a man thinketh, so is he. So the first step in getting your mind right is the salvation factor. You must be saved. Step two is the sincerity factor. Are you sincere in what you believe? We're going to move forward to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I want you to take a look at verse 2, but before I read that to you, let me set the stage here for you. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he thinks of himself as their spiritual father. They are his spiritual children. And he thinks of that church as the bride of Christ, and he thinks of Jesus as the bridegroom. And Paul, what he's saying here is, hey, as your father, as your spiritual father, I'm presenting you to Christ as his bride. Look at the verse. Paul says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But now look at verse 3, because there's some fear and some danger that Paul sees. He says, but I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Folks, our devotion to Jesus must be sincere and pure, because you're not going to fool him. Another way of saying this is our devotion must be single-minded. Our focus has to be on serving him and living in a way that pleases him. Paul's concern was that the Corinthians were becoming double-minded, that their devotion for Jesus was no longer sincere or pure. Now, why is that a problem? Because God does not want your half-hearted worship, friend. He wants all of you. He wants you to be all in. And a person with a divided mind, he cannot have a strong relationship with God. So, as far as the salvation factor that we just talked about, not only does the carnal mind need to be converted, but we need to tread very carefully, because even the converted mind can be corrupted. See, just because you're saved, that doesn't mean that you won't have to battle to keep your thought life pure. Paul's talking to Christians here. He says, I'm presenting you as a pure virgin to Christ, but I'm afraid that your minds may have been corrupted. You need to make sure that your devotion to Jesus stays single-minded, that it stays sincere, and that it stays pure. That's the sincerity factor. Now we're going to look at factor number 3, the stronghold factor. We're going to back up one chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Paul says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. So Paul is telling us, you are in a war, friend, but it's not a conventional war. It's a spiritual war. Look at verse 4. He goes on to say, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish what? Strongholds. You're saying, okay, man, it's like the third time you said stronghold. What's that mean? A stronghold is an area of your life where Satan tries to set up shop by corrupting your mind towards some particular sin. See, the devil is very, very sly, and he will try to plant sinful thoughts in your mind, and if you allow those thoughts to take root, They become a stronghold. They become a fortress where Satan can wage war against God using your mind as a battlefield. And if the devil can control your mind, he can control you. Once again, we're not talking about unbelievers here. We're talking about Christians who have allowed Satan to build strongholds in their mind. Now, what might some of these strongholds be? There could literally be thousands of them. But let me just throw a few kind of popular ones out there. And you see if maybe Satan has a stronghold. Do a little self-inventory as I'm running down this checklist. See if maybe Satan has a stronghold somewhere in your mind. The first one I'll mention is compulsiveness. You just ever compulsively do anything and say, man, I don't even know why I do that. I just do it. That's a stronghold of compulsiveness. What about obsessions? Are you obsessed with certain things? Things that you think about all the time? Is there something that your mind is always fixated on? Something that you're always afraid of? That fear is always there. What about bitterness or resentment? Uncontrollable lust. I'm speaking to some men today who would be embarrassed and ashamed if their fellow Christians or their wives or their children knew about the stronghold that lust and pornography have in their lives. These are strongholds in the minds of Christians, not just unbelievers. And see, what about phobias? Things like terrible things that you're afraid of, but there's really no cause for the fear. What about the tendency to criticize everything or the inability to trust anything or anybody? Those are strongholds. That's not just a passing thing that goes through your mind and then leaves. There's a fortress there, a stronghold where Satan has set up shop. He's taken control of your mind and he's moved in. I've already told you that a carnal mind needs to be converted. And we've also seen now that if we don't tread carefully, that a converted mind can be corrupted. But friend, even if that happens, don't lose hope, because the corrupted mind can be conquered. If Satan has built a stronghold in your mind, the Word of God says that you need to kick him out and take it back. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. Paul says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Well, what are the weapons of our warfare? The Word of God, prayer, repentance of sin, the blood of Christ, the authority of the Holy Spirit. There are more weapons that we have than I got time to even get into. But let me tell you what our weapons are not. Paul says here that our weapons are not the weapons of this world. Our weapons are not carnal. We don't wage war like the world does. One of our weapons, friend, is not education. You might think, well, if I can educate a person and make him smart enough, the devil won't be able to build a stronghold in his mind. That's wrong. Because if you educate a man, but he's without Christ, all you've done is create a more intelligent devil. Well, what about psychiatry, psychology? Are those weapons to keep the devil out? Well, those things might do okay at treating some symptoms, but psychiatry and psychology can never treat or cure the cause because they don't have the power to break the strongholds of Satan. It's something that can't be done with psychiatry or psychology. Let carnal people use carnal weapons. Let God's people use divine weapons. See, the weapon of our warfare is not positive thinking. A lot of these Christians, man, today, they get hooked on positive thinking. Matter of fact, they're so hooked on positive thinking that they think that positive thinking and faith are the same thing. Them two things could not be further apart. They're light years apart. Positive thinking is fine, but it's not going to release you from a stronghold of Satan. We are told that our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty of God, and they have divine power to demolish strongholds. See, you need to understand that when you use your spiritual weapons, the blood of Christ, the word of God, the authority in the name of Jesus, you can take back conquered ground that you've lost to Satan. You can tear down those strongholds. But in order to do that, you have to do it with the authority of Jesus and with the word of God, the weapons that God has given us. And when you get right with God, and when you bring those spiritual weapons of warfare against Satan, you got the power to kick him out. Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 10, verse 19, Jesus says, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. Jesus tells us that. He has given us authority over all the power of the enemy. And if you'll use that authority where Satan has a stronghold in your life, you can say to him, look here, Satan, I'm not asking you. I'm not pleading with you. I'm not begging you. I'm commanding you in the name of Jesus to get out. My heart belongs to Jesus. I've confessed my sins to God and he's forgiven me. You got no right. You got no authority. You're trespassing on my Father's property. So by the authority of the word of God and in the name of Jesus Christ, you got to go. You got to go. Friend, you better realize that you're in a spiritual battle. And Satan is not going to voluntarily give back the ground that he's taken from you. You're going to have to use these divine weapons and take it back forcefully. Now, I told you there's four steps. We've looked at three of them already. Here comes the final one. Step number four is the surrender factor. See, just taking back those strongholds, that's not enough. Because if that's all you do, eventually the devil's just going to get those places right back and you're going to be just as bad off as you were before. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Paul says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. That means we say, Satan, get out. But that's not all. Look at the rest of the verse. Here's the important part. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Friend, that's the surrender factor. Not only must Satan be dethroned, Christ has to be enthroned in your thought life. Bring your mind back to Jesus. Put him on the throne. You can't be neutral in your thought life, okay? You're going to always be thinking about something. But praise God, he designed our minds in such a way that we cannot, at the same time, be thinking about two different things. You can't do that. You cannot think about two things at the same time. So if you're thinking about the things that are good and right, you cannot at the same time be thinking about the things that are ungodly and wrong. You can't do that. If Jesus is on the throne of your thought life, listen to me now. If Jesus is on the throne in your thought life, you actually, as a child of God, have the power to choose your thoughts just like you choose your friends. You don't have to let those ungodly thoughts come into your mind. You can keep them out. Many of you know that before I became your pastor here, I worked for the Federal Reserve over in downtown St. Louis. Now, the Federal Reserve is quite a facility. Before you can go into the building, there is kind of like a foyer. It is constructed out of reinforced granite blast-proof walls. And before you go through the entry into the actual building, you've got to walk through what they call a magnetometer. Many of you know this as a metal detector. And even before you get to walk through the magnetometer to see if you have a weapon on you, you are instructed, ma'am, put your briefcase here on this conveyor belt. Sir, put your briefcase here. Empty your pockets of all metallic objects, any electronic devices you may have, and put them in this little tray, and we're going to send it through the X-ray machine. Now, all of this is going on under the watchful eye of trained, heavily armed officers. We went to great lengths. And I mean great lengths to ensure nothing got in that building that could do damage to our people or our property. Now, you need to set up that same kind of screening process around your mind. You got to have security measures like that protecting your thought life. You need to be able to screen every thought that the devil's trying to put in there, and then you keep the bad ones out. That's what this surrender factor is all about. See, when your thought life is surrendered to Jesus Christ and when he's the one on the throne in your mind, just like I told you can choose your thoughts, just like you can choose your friends. When those bad thoughts come around, hey, wait a minute, I'm taking that captive, I'm making it obedient to Christ, you got to go. Let Jesus screen your thought life, friend. Now, you may think what I've said here today is nothing more than some sanctified psychology. But if that's what you think, that's where you're wrong. Because what I'm saying to you comes straight from the Word of God. The carnal mind must be converted. If we're not careful, the converted mind can become corrupted. But thank God that the corrupted mind can be conquered. And then through the surrender factor, the conquered mind can be controlled. And it can be controlled by taking every thought to Jesus Christ and making it obedient to him. And when we're doing that, we can say with the Apostle Paul, we have the mind of Christ. As a man thinketh, so is he. Now, if that's true, if a man thinketh, so is he, let me ask you this one question as we close. If you're thinking like Jesus, who are you going to act like? As a man thinketh, so is he. If you're thinking like Jesus, you're going to act like Jesus. And if you're thinking like him and you're acting like him, then you can thank God that by his grace, you got your mind right. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to understand that we are in the middle of a spiritual war, and that many times our enemy, the devil, tries to use our own minds as the battlefield to war against God. I have no doubt that there are folks here who have battled things in their mind for years, not truly understanding that they have been given authority over all the power of the enemy, that you have given us the weapons and the tools that we need to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Lord, help us to truly understand what it means that you have given us divine weapons that can demolish strongholds in our lives and in our minds. Father, I pray for every person in this church today and all the families that they represent. Help us, Lord, to learn how to fight the good fight. And Lord, we do not ask that you would lighten our load. Rather, we just ask that you would give us stronger backs. Have your perfect way. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you, folks. God bless you.